Turn to the portion of scripture which we read in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, and we shall read again verses 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 32. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Amen. These words of Christ are part of his Sermon on the Mount, as it is referred to. And that sermon was preached by Christ to his disciples. But there was a great crowd of people also gathered to hear what Christ had to say. If you would try to sum up the Sermon on the Mount in terms of its content, you might say that in that sermon we have teaching on what a Christian is, a true Christian, and how a Christian should live. And what we have in the latter part of this chapter comes within the second part of that content. How a Christian should live, and live to the glory of God. Live a thankful life. And the Christian life is bound to be a thankful life. All that we have received from God, the bounty of his goodness, and the wonder of his salvation. We should be praising him, and that continually. And that is very often the antidote to that gloom and despondency which is so much part and parcel of Christianity today, and the experience of genuine believers today, because of so many discouraging things. The backsliding of the church, the apostasy of the church, and the increasing immorality and wickedness evident in our nation. These things cause us to weep, but we are to be thankful personally to God for all his goodness and his grace to us, that we should be his and his forever through Jesus Christ. What we are told here by Christ is that our Father knows our need. That might be our theme. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, knows our need, and he promises to take care of our need. The first thing we shall consider with the Lord's help is anxious disciples. Anxious disciples. Christ says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And we might wonder why Christ should say those things to the disciples. And yet we really do not need to wonder. Here they are. They are young in the faith. They have been taught by Christ and have learned much, but they have a very great deal yet to learn. And what they need to do, especially, is to trust God. and have confidence in God and to be obedient to the teaching of Christ and especially obedient to the calling they have, the 12 sent out to declare the kingdom of God. But Christ says these words to the disciples because this is the tendency of man and it is the tendency of the Lord's people. Because we're weak in grace, our faith is not what it ought to be, and because the devil is active, trying always to discourage us from putting all our confidence in God. So we have anxious disciples. These questions were questions they tended to have. And Christ knew that, even if they didn't make those questions audible, because he knew what was in man, in man's very heart and mind. Take no thought. You find this phrase in this second part of the chapter. It's there several times. Verse 25, take no thought for your life. Verse 34, take no thought for the morrow. And in our text, simply, take no thought. Well, Christ spoke these words because the disciples needed to hear them and think about them. But what did he mean when he said to them, take no thought? It does not mean that Christians are exempt from working, from labor and toil, as though they could enjoy a life of idleness, leisure, and have no need to think about providing for their needs or the needs of their families. That was not the example of Christ himself. Christ was ever active. He spoke of how his Father worked and he must work also, and he went about doing good. That is why he came into the world. So take no thought does not mean that we have no work to do, that we may take our ease. It means this, that as Christians, in terms of our thoughts, we should not have thoughts in our minds that deflect us from serving God. To have minds so full of other things, worldly things, that there's no room to think about serving God. We need to ask the question of ourselves, why are we here? And as believers, why does the Lord leave us here? The answer is plain. Ye are my witnesses. How can I be a witness for God? By living the life that God calls me to live. The life of sanctification, holiness unto the Lord. The life of separation from an ungodly world. The life patterned on the example of Christ, going about, doing good, as the Lord gives opportunity. That is the witness which every Christian is to bear. And when others ask us a reason of the hope that is in us, because they see something in the believer that appeals to them, they see a contentment, a brightness, a hope, well, then we have the opportunity to speak, to testify in that form, to tell out what the Lord has done for our soul, to make known Jesus Christ as the one who has so blessed us given us everlasting salvation, that we are grateful to him and we desire to live our lives for his praise and glory. No thoughts that will deflect us from serving the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Neither should we have thoughts that indicate worry or distraction. That is the sense of anxiety. People always worrying how they're going to make ends meet. No doubt we're hearing much of that today. We're told that economically things are going from bad to worse. The price of everything is going up. Wages comparatively are going down. Some things may be scarce. How will we do? How shall we eat and drink and clothe ourselves? And that can become a distraction because you're consumed with it. Night and day almost. You're worried. You cannot see how you are going to manage. And the Lord says to the disciples, do not be like that. Do not have such burdensome cares concerning your earthly portion. Do not be distracted in that direction. Keep your eyes fixed upon the kingdom, upon me. Follow me. Learn from my example. Trust in God. Neither should we ever have any thoughts that indicate a distrust in God or a doubt concerning God. That is surely a great sin. If the professing Christian seems to indicate to others that he has doubts concerning God and his promises, God and his care for his people, God and his life in this world, that is not a good witness. That doesn't convey a message of hope. There's nothing attractive about that sort of Christianity. Fretting all the time and never at peace, hardly any different from those of the world. And there's a logic in the scriptures which we do well to keep in mind always. It comes out in various places. It is along these lines. God has given the greatest thing to his people, the very greatest thing, the greatest possible thing. He has given them salvation. He's given them salvation in the way of his beloved Son taking our flesh, suffering unto crucifixion and a bloody death, suffering for the sins of his people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we believe that as Christians. We're sure of that as Christians. God has done that for us. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ purchased redemption for us. He shed his blood for our sins. That is the confidence of the sincere believer. And the logic is this. If God has done the greatest thing, then surely he will do the lesser thing. He will give the lesser thing of our earthly needs, our material needs. We read the Lord's Prayer. There you have the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. That prayer was taught by Christ to the disciples. That prayer then gives us the warrant to go to God with confidence, asking for our daily bread. And as we make the request, we should have the assurance in our own hearts that God will grant us what we ask. The warrant is there. The promise holds good. It is to be pled in faith. And when that is so, we may expect that God will provide for our earthly needs. Anxious disciples, that is human nature. That is how we tend to be. The disciples still tended to that, and they would need to learn not to think in such a fashion, not to betray the sense of worry by making known their lack of trust even in God to provide for them. Anxious disciples, secondly, we have worldly Gentiles. Worldly Gentiles at the beginning of verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. What things? The things mentioned in the previous verse, and then the verses before that, but including what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? And these are basic things. These are necessities. We require them while we are in the world. Christ says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and the sense is this, they are obsessed with these things. They are devoted to these things. They are distracted by these things. They have no trust in God. The Gentiles serve mammon, not God. Gentiles, of course, were the unbelieving nations. The nations in spiritual darkness. The only light they had was the light of creation. And God's providential works, if they could discern them at all, they did not have the scriptures. They had a conscience. All men do. And the conscience bears witness concerning God. But the conscience may be quietened and then seared by repeated defiance of its warnings. And then the conscience may become silent. And the nations beyond Israel, full of idol worshippers, pagan deities, people who hardly knew that they had a soul, and certainly did not recognize their need of salvation from sin. It was by Adam's sin that man fell, became a rebel against God. By sin, man has entered into darkness. There's a darkness in his own heart, in his own mind. There's a judgment from God upon mankind because of man's sin and fall. And that judgment means that we have no claim upon God. We have no right to God's providential kindness. The good things of this life, our food and drink and clothing, we have no right to these things. And yet God still makes provision for men in general, that they should have these necessary things. God's goodness in that sense is not confined to the church, to believers. It is universal. And God should be praised and thanked by all men for his kindness to them. And yet, sinners will not praise and thank the Lord. They will attribute the good that they have to something else, very often to their own effort. My hand got this. My brain got this. My ability, my cleverness, that's the reason for all the good things I have. All the wealth and possessions I have, even all the necessities of life. Some will speak of luck, fortune, chance. That's the explanation they would rather give for the good things they have. It's just another way to shut out the thought of God and accountability to God. Oh, God is good, and his kindness is evident in providing for mankind. But then we think of his loving kindness, his marvelous loving kindness. That is seen in another provision, one even more necessary, one essential, one we cannot do without, except we perish in our sin. This is the provision of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, coming into the world in obedience to God and satisfying God's just demands with respect to his people. What do we see in Christ? Bounty indeed. In him you see the riches of mercy and grace. And you enjoy them. As a believer, you enjoy these riches. You can say they are mine. They are mine. In a covenant way, you can say that. Jesus Christ is God's provision for the needs of your soul. Your soul in light of a coming eternity and death and judgment. Jesus Christ, his mercy and grace is for you who believe in him and sufficient for you. Altogether sufficient. It is because of that provision and the enjoyment of it that the believer can bear with times of difficulty, poverty, in terms of earthly things. It's often the case that the ungodly and wicked have more of this world's good than the Lord's people do. And they may pride themselves on that. And they may look down upon Christians. And they may say to themselves, these foolish people, they're missing out. And if they would only live as we live and get on as we do, well, we have to admit we cut a corner here and I cut a corner there, but it's the way. It's the way to success. It's the way to riches. And they look down with disdain upon those who would prefer poverty with Christ to what those of the world have without Christ. God's people are thankful for all that they have from the Lord. And they are thankful for it as children of God. They know God. They know his character. They know that God has indeed done all good for them in Jesus Christ, made it known in the gospel, blessed the word of the truth of the gospel to them, opening their hearts to receive it, and by his grace, joining them to his Son, that they might know in Christ all the benefits Christ won for sinners on the cross. And do we not know here tonight, and do we not confess it, that we are not worthy even of the least of all God's mercies? We feel that. It's not just words. We feel that. There is no worthiness in us at all. All good has come to us in the kindness, the loving kindness of our God. And we would measure God's goodness to us, his kindness and loving kindness, by Calvary's cross. We would say that's the measure. And there could be no greater measure. There could be no more fullness. Nothing greater than what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Our final point is this: our Heavenly Father. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Christ makes it so plain, so explicit. He says to the disciples, you have a Father, a Heavenly Father, and he knows you, and he knows your need. And the implication, of course, is this: knowing your need, he will provide it. He will see to it that your need is met. We might say that this is a comforting word from Christ to the disciples. He's comforting them with the knowledge of God's fatherly care for them. You are his children by adoption. Adoption in me as the Redeemer. Think of the disciples. What was their calling? Their calling was to forsake all and follow Christ. And to live in dependence upon God, trusting in God for their earthly provision. When you think of the 12, they would have no time for the work necessary to provide themselves with food. The fishermen among them had left their nets and left them behind. Matthew had left his employment as a tax collector. Christ is encouraging them to trust in God. Just as the birds do, the fowls of the air, in a sense, trust in God because he feeds them. Well, he will feed you. The lilies of the field, they are clothed by God. He will clothe you. As God knows the fowls of the air, So he knows his people, and far more. In Luke's account of the gospel, Christ tells the 12 that while not one of the sparrows is forgotten before God, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That is to emphasize the knowledge that God has of his own. It is intimate, it is exhaustive, it does not lack in any way, and there is more than a hint in the term knowledge here of the love of God. God knows his people in the sense that he loves them, and he loved them before time, in eternity. And he gave them to Christ that he should redeem them. Christ went on to say, "Fear not, therefore. Do not be afraid. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." Reassuring words. And the disciples were to take them to heart, think upon them, and by them be encouraged and indeed strengthened with respect to their calling. By these words of Christ, the disciples were given surely a greater sense of liberty in engaging in the work of the kingdom. The more they were able to believe these words and trust in God and to cast their cares and their burdens upon the Lord, the more given they were to the work and less directed in their minds to earthly matters, distracted in their minds from the kingdom, and less prone would they be to any thought of complaint regarding their lot. If we, following Christ's words here, believing that our Father in heaven knows our need, if we act in accordance with that knowledge, the knowledge we have of God and his relation to us, then we will enjoy from God that suitable portion that he gives. He gives it in love. He gives it wisely. He gives it generously. He gives it with himself. That's the blessing for the believer. You have bread on your table, and you feast upon that bread. But in a sense, as you do so by faith, you're feasting upon God. Your relation to God is strengthened in terms of your childlike trust and confidence in your heavenly Father. And you may go on your way in that confidence. You can leave so much with God. You don't slack. You don't cease to labor and toil. But in so doing, your confidence is not so much in the strength of your own hands and arms, the abilities of your mind to carry out the work that you have. Your confidence is in God. Difficult times may come, times when you cannot work, when there's sickness, weakness, frailty, old age. Will your heavenly Father abandon you then? No. He will see to it that you have still a suitable portion of earthly things, material things, your food, your drink, your clothing, your shelter, all that is involved in that portion. And God will continue to provide until there is no more need for an earthly portion. Until that moment when it pleases Him to take His child home. To remove His child from this earthly habitation and scene of suffering and sorrow, and to bring His child into the heavenly mansion prepared for Him, where the believer will be at rest, and where the believer's whole occupation will be the service of the Lord, praising God, worshipping Him, giving glory to Jesus Christ. Oh, God knows that we have need of earthly things. Recognize that. Trust Him wholly. And enjoy from His fatherly hand His bounty. The bounty of His kindness. Even as you enjoy in the gospel the bounty of His marvelous loving kindness in salvation. May God bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord God, we acknowledge that our trust in Thee is not what it ought to be. And we would pray with one of old, Lord, I believe, help Thou mine unbelief. Strengthen us inwardly by Thy word and spirit, and enable us in all our affairs in life, all our concerns, to put our confidence in Thee, that we will lack no good thing, and that Thou wilt be with us, and Thy hand providing for us, until we complete our course here below. And may we be looking unto Jesus for the provision we need for our soul. Bless Thy word and forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.